It's all about a prayer that Jesus prayed for the unity of his church. And what we see is not unity, but disunity. Good. That's good. Because every word of God is going to be challenged before he comes back. Every word of God will be challenged. Every word of God. If God says, I created a male and female, someone's going to rise up and say, there's no difference between man and woman. If God said he created the world in 7 days, someone will attack it. If God said that he loved man, someone will come along and say he hates man. Whatever is said in the Word of God will be attacked. Every single word in the Word of God will be attacked. So before he comes back again, you can just count it as a fact that nothing will be left sacred. The devil is going to step on everything, and God will let him. God always lets the devil do his thing. Amen? He always does, so he exposes him. When the devil's all done and has done his thing, then the Lord just flicks him off, says, are you done now? And it comes to nothing. In fact, when it's done, it's greater than it was before. Because now the worst has been done and nothing has happened. And it'll even be greater because then he can't attack again. Once he's done his thing and then we see through it, we never buy that lie again. So the devil has lost another weapon. The devil has lost another ability to get to us. You see, a lot of things are unexamined yet, but as soon as the devil tries to mess with them, like he says the Bible isn't true or whatever, he says evolution is, you know, is the way it is. Well, I tell you, when we get done with evolution, it's never going to rise again. Because all those things rose up because Christians were too secure, you might say. So the devil comes along and raises some little problem, and then God's people fall back for a while, and ooh, 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 and they get all excited, and, you know, half of them fall away. Well, that meant that those half never did believe in the first place, you see. That meant that they were weak anyway. And so then the saints of God, after the field is cleared and the 300 Gideonites are left, right? And you got rid of those other 32,000 half-believers, half-baked Christians. Hello. Then the 300 can get the victory and the rest of them can come back later and enjoy the spoils. They don't get rejected. They just come back later. They just weren't ready for battle. They were half-baked. So there's a lot of people that are thrown by all these things the devil attacks, but this is one of them. Is if Jesus prayed for the unity of the church, why is the church not unified? And this one's been saved to the last because it's the biggest. It's the biggest because it's the last prayer that Jesus prayed. So the devil has, from beginning to end, been attacking everything Jesus said. You know, where is the promise of his coming? You know, well, it's coming. In fact, all of that's mentioned in the New Testament, too. Talks about evolution right there. Peter talks about that. So this unity of the church is a thing that's hidden today. I'm glad. It's just like the temple, you know. Here's a block. Underneath the city of Jerusalem, there are huge caverns. Here's the city walls. Here's one of the gates. And you can go underneath this wall right here. Did you do that, Marie? No? Well, I did. One day a dog ran under the wall chasing a rabbit or something. I forget what he was chasing. And nobody knew that this was there. And they followed this little dog, and they saw that he went underneath the wall. And they went down, and they found these caverns down in there, huge caverns. And they went, you know, just huge things. I mean, they're like cathedrals down in there. And all over the walls, you would find these marks like this, where tools had dug out huge blocks. This is all limestone under here. And all the bricks up here, all of the blocks, one block is 46 feet long by, I believe it's 9 feet wide by 12 or something like that. That's a big block. That's a big brick. You know, little bricks are usually 4 by 8. You know, just little bitty bricks. But this is really huge. And so some of these blocks that are set in this wall, it said that when the temple was built, made up of all these little rocks, that not a tool could be heard above ground. They said it was out of sight and out of sound. Well, we thought it was maybe miles away over here, but when they found all this, they realized that Solomon had quarried right here underneath the city. This is solid limestone. The city of Jerusalem is built out of solid limestone. And it's just honeycombed with all these little caves and caverns. And it's neat. You can walk in there. They don't guide you or anything. You just walk around on your own. They have lights, you know, that go kind of so far. But you can go in places nobody's ever been. It is so vast. It's exceedingly vast. It goes under the whole city, the entire city. And it goes down into huge depths. You know, you can just keep going down and all over the place, you know. And you can go up and just touch. You know, I could go and chip off a rock. I did. I brought back all those rocks, and then I showed them to the church, and somebody stole them. You know, but I had rocks from all the different places, you know, the tomb and, you know, the Jordan River and, you know, from under here and everything. I thought it was a great way to get souvenirs. And my baggage was a little heavy when I came home, but, you know. But anyway, they dug out all this, and it said that each rock, this was the miracle, that each rock was dug out of sight, out of sound, brought to the surface, and when they came together, they fitted perfectly. Now, I'm not talking about the walls now, but about the temple that Solomon built, this big temple that he built, you know. He built that huge temple, and it said that every block came together. It was a miracle. And they fit together perfectly. So that what that means is, today, God is preparing from all over, you might say, from many different places, done in secret. That is, you can't know about at all. God is doing something in Africa. He's doing something in India. Doing something in South America. He's doing something in this tribe. He's doing something in that tribe. And nobody knows about it. Nobody knows all. You know, some people know some, but they don't know all. All they know is their little area. And then they're all being drug out, and they're going to come together visibly, either just prior to the Lord's return or after the Lord's return. I don't really care which way it is. But it's going to happen. And I see it already. I see it with my mind's eye. I see it in my imagination. So it takes faith to believe in God's word. Because God said that they all might be one. Now that's a prayer, and Jesus usually gets his prayers answered. That's a prayer. But I don't see it. I don't see it. It seems to me that this brick went off over here and built its own denomination, and this brick went off over here and built its own denomination, and we got about, you know, 500 denominations of Christians, you know, each one. And maybe there's more than that, because within denominations there seems to be separations even. You know, it's a crazy thing. Anyway, they don't seem unified at all. In fact, in the last two centuries, they have not only not come together with all the ecumenical movements and all that kind of junk, they've gotten more separated. You know, and every time they make a move for unity, there's another corresponding move for disunity. You know, when the Presbyterians of the South joined a certain group, then the conservative part split away. You know, so you win some and you lose some. So we really haven't been growing together, yet everybody senses it, that the big word of our day is unity. Everybody senses that. There's going to be a unity. And it's based on John 17, that they all might be one. But the devil's always in there, isn't he? Putting up a little fake unity. What we call cheap victories. You know, the devil will always give you a cheap victory. You know, and he's got, you know, vanilla, chocolate, strawberry. He's not only got one kind, he's got a whole bunch of ways to do it. He can do it through the charismatics, he can do it through the Catholics, he can do it through the liberals, he can do it through all kinds of crazy groups. But God's got a unity. And we all sense it. We don't know how it's going to come together because we're not that smart. God reserves those things to himself. But I know one thing is going to be in secret. I don't think he's going to reveal that to any one of his saints. Those that I consider real men of God today know that there's going to be a unity. We just don't know when or how it's going to be made manifest or visible. We already believe in it now. We're not looking for it. We already believe in it. We already live in it. I'm not separated from anybody that's a true believer. I don't care who they are or even where they are. They might even be in a cult, for all I know. If they're a true believer in Jesus Christ, they're my brother and sister. That's all I need to know. Now, whether they are or not, I don't know. But if they are, they're my brother and sister. I have nothing separating me from them. But the coming together, the visible harmony and unity, here's what I really think. We're not going to see for a while. But here's what I think is, if we can't even get together in little local assemblies, you know, then how are we going to get together universally? And so today I'm not really interested in seeing the church come together, see the unity in some kind of visible, even if not
I don't know if anybody believes today in structural unity. I don't think too many people do. I don't even think the Pope does. But, you know, maybe he does. I don't know. But most people don't believe in structural unity. That is all coming together under one structure. But the thing that the Pope has in mind is not a structure, but he has in mind that Lutherans, for example, which I was a part, would come in and they wouldn't call the Pope Papa. They would just call him a figurehead for Christian unity, but they would definitely call him a head, but they wouldn't call him Papa. Only the Catholics would call him Papa. And then other religions wouldn't call him vicar, maybe. Maybe they even call him vicar. I'm sure the Episcopalians wouldn't mind that word. Maybe they would even call him vicar. But then the non-Christian religions, they would call him kind of a head too, just, you know, kind of have a religious head. Why would they all join together? Well, because there's a common enemy out there, you know, communism or, you know, humanism or anything, whatever. Whatever the enemy, they'll make up some enemy or find one. You know, there's a bunch of enemies out there. And so everyone will finally accept the Pope, which means Papa, by the way, in Italian, finally accept il Papa, but they won't all call him Papa. And the Lutherans and the evangelical types and so on and so forth, they can keep their religion, they can keep their theology, and all they have to do is kind of come together in kind of a loose arrangement. You know, nonetheless, these Catholic guys aren't stupid. They got some ideas in their head. You know, if you just kind of come in, any way you want to come in, just kind of come in, then they have little plans, you know, little deals. Anyway, there are charismatics that get into this too. There's a charismatic ambitions, call them charismatic ambitions. A lot of the charismatic leaders are extremely ambitious to make history. And what that means is they want to be the ones that bring the church together. They feel like, you know, and the Pentecostals are getting into this too. They would like to be the ones that were the furthest from the Roman church and the ones that fell away the furthest. Then they would be the ones that initiated the comeback. And there's a lot of Pentecostals that are into that. And a lot of charismatics, they feel like they're the ones that God's going to use. We are the ones. That's called pride. That's called pride. And I can name people, I won't, but I can name people that are very big who really want to make history. Is it possible to be a big charismatic leader and be in sin like that? Yes. Praise the Lord. So I don't think they're right. I don't think God's going to do it that way. I think instead, let's just see if we can't get it together on some local level. You know, why come together in the big when we haven't even come together in the small? I mean, if you can't even make a local church work, I mean, you think we got problems out here. Hey, we got problems. You know, the thing is, you know, when I was a Lutheran, we were among the Germans and the Scandinavians because they were all Lutheran, you know. Well, you know, the Germans, for example, they look down on a lot of other people, you know. I mean, how many people can write books with, you know, 15 pages of 8-point print as a footnote to a sentence? You know, that's the way German, I mean, when they do scholarship, they really do scholarship, you know. And you have to read this. One guy wrote a book, you know, wrote volumes and volumes and volumes just on God, you know, and just writes tons of volumes on God with little 8-point print. It's silly, you know. Let's just read the Bible. Let's not have all that silly stuff on, you know, how that all fits together with, you know, and they're so encyclopedic that they include everybody everywhere, you know. Silly stuff. Anyway, they look down on others that only write simple sentences, you know. And but you know what? Then you'd think the Germans would get along. But they don't even get along with each other, you know. So, you know, even if you get with your own kind, that doesn't work either. You know, when the Baptists were all together, they still had problems. That's how we got all the Baptist churches, you know. So there's one, then they divided, then they divided, and then they divided, you know. This keeps going. And they didn't divide because they were evangelizing. They divided because they didn't like each other anymore, you know. One believed in free will, the other believed in bondage, you know, and so on and so forth. It's crazy. So nobody gets along. So the miracle is not, will the big church ever get together, and won't that be a wonderful day? The miracle is if you could ever get just a little church to love each other. I mean, that's all. That's pretty simple, you know. Just this room. Just, in fact, just our family If we could just get our family together, you know, your own little family. So unity is not the big. As far as I'm concerned, God's interest is always in you just start with Jesus. And then that leads into your family, your church, and so on and so forth. You know, leads on. So let's look at this then and see what Jesus prayed for here. And see, this because this chapter is going to be so wrestled with in the next, you know, 10 years should God tarry. I hope he doesn't, but if he does. You'll understand that this verse, this chapter, is going to be paramount. And the scholarship done on this is horrendous so far. You know, how people use this with all the 8-point print, you know, all the stuff the scholars say, they haven't even read it. They misuse it. So they just love to play games with this. So let's us look at it in simplicity. We've already talked about what eternal life is in the first three verses. We've talked in the next two verses about God glorifying himself. And so that's the context in which we're dealing with this issue is what's eternal life and what is glory? Now remember, we said that the glory of God is not the glory with which he is glorious in himself, but the glory of God is the glory by which he glorifies himself in you. The glory of God is not that he is glorious. The glory of God is that he is glorious in you. That's the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's the New Word. That's what's exciting. See, back in medieval theology, in the Middle Ages, they used to talk about God, you know, way, way out there. And that's why in the Roman Catholic churches, you have a Jesus hanging on a cross. They call it crucifix, the Jesus of the cross, because they look to the past like that, you see. Peter the rock and Jesus way back there dying and so on and so forth. You see that? That's where it's at. Instead of in the Orthodox Church, they look to Jesus in the present. They look to Jesus in the present and as Pantocrator, which means the one who rules over all. He is the all-ruling one of the future. But they make the future king come present all the time in the Orthodox Church. Well, anyway, they're both are true. But you've got to have all the dimensions and not just some of the dimensions. You know, the Catholics are right that Jesus did die. Praise God. Let's celebrate his death until he comes. Let's remember his death. But when you remember it, you don't just remember it in the liturgy. But the liturgy is supposed to be the life of the people. You remember it in the sense of the present living God. And that's why the Romans are living back in awe and all that kind of stuff. But they're really not with a present living, loving, you know, risen Lord. They diminish that aspect of it. And they're getting people to look morbid and so on so they can tough it out through this life until the age to come. You know, that Catholic theology basically leaves people depressed. It leaves people in misery. It leaves this world in suffering and lets it stay there. And most of Protestant theology didn't change that much. It's trying to now, but basically it left the kingdom as then and future and lived in the tension of that as, well, don't worry about it. There's pie in the sky by and by, you know, like the Negro spirituals. And so, you know, the churches were wealthy and stripped the people, you know, and let the kings, you know, have it all, the bankers, the big guys. And then the average Joe had to just always contribute, you know, and that was where he was left. And so that was, you know, that's, you go to all Roman Catholic countries, and I'm not putting them down. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you the facts of history. They're poor. They're always poor. They're ignorant. They're poor. They're because they believe in that. Whether they teach it or not, that's what they teach. You know, the cathedrals are golden and the people are, you know, poverty-stricken. They're ignorant and they're under totalitarian systems. Now, I'm not saying every Roman Catholic priest knows that. I'm not even saying the Pope knows that. They can be sweetest, nightest, finest people. You know, I don't care about that. The system is corrupt. There's a political leech that has gotten a hold of the Roman Catholic people and has taken over the church years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago. And it has wormed its way in and eaten out the life of the Roman Catholic people. And that's why Protestants broke from it. Protestants were nothing more than Catholics. You know, that's where they came from. They were part of that church at one time. And they just said something's missing, went back to the Bible and tried to reinstitute it. Protestants also have leeches and stuff. So, you know, we're still all messed up. Nonetheless, Jesus says that I want to glorify myself in you. Now that's the exciting thing, is to glorify not in the future in heaven. We all know that. But a little bit of a taste now. Wouldn't you like a little taste now? Wouldn't God be a mean kind of God who had all the money in the world, all of the health in the world, all of the happiness in the world, and he just didn't give you any and said, just hang on, kid. Someday when you're of age, you'll get it all. Wouldn't that be a rotten parent who had everything and he said, you know, you live in a mansion, you got everything surrounding you, but you have to live out in a doghouse in the back because when you're 21, you get it. But meanwhile, they don't tell you anything. They don't give you anything. You just live like nothing. Would you do that if you were a parent? I'm not saying you should give them everything. Oh, no, God doesn't do that. That would be ruinous to us. We couldn't handle it. But you give them a little bit and then a little bit more, and you share, don't you, from the beginning, because you're a good parent. And that's what a good parent does, is you don't spoil them, but you do want them to handle more and more responsibility, want them to have more and more joy. You want them to enter in constantly. Isn't that true? Well, Jesus has glorified himself in us now. That's why he's given us all authority, all power, all dominion, even though you'll never see it. You'll never see all authority and all power and all dominion operating all the time. You won't. Nonetheless, you have it. It's all yours. Everything is yours. And that should just delight you so much, that should just thrill you so much, that you begin to use that. You begin to take advantage of that. You begin to glorify God. And Jesus said, this is how you glorify me, by doing good works. Now, you don't do good works, but Jesus himself does his good works in you. You just enter into them. They've already been done from the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. But you couldn't walk in them unless he was walking, you're walking in it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. I live it by faith. I just walk in them, and I say, by faith, Christ has already walked in them. I've already walked in them, and I just start walking in them then. I mean, if I really am walking in love, and I really believe this now, really, not just saying words, but I believe that I'm walking in love, I'm a lover. Oh, pretty soon I'll be walking in love, won't I? Let's say I say, I'm a lover, and I go up and hit my brother. Bang! I'm a lover. Well, you see, there's something inordinate there. Something doesn't fit. And my brother might say, you're a funny lover, you know. That doesn't make sense to me. Why did you just hit me if you're a lover? Gosh, I don't know. That's inconsistent, isn't it? You know, I'll repent there on the spot. I'll change my thinking. I'll say, there's something wrong with my thinking. I thought, Neil, you were my enemy. But then I forgot I was a lover. Because the Bible says, love your what? Enemies. Oh, well, then the enemy is as good as a friend, as far as love is concerned, isn't it? So I get to love even my enemies. Oh, boy. Isn't this exciting? You know, now I don't have to find out. Now, see, are you a friend? Oh, then I can love you. Are you an enemy? Oh, then I can't love you. I don't have to now bother to stop and figure it out. I can love everybody. Ooh, isn't that nice? You know, I don't have to think anymore. Before I had to think, you know, and figure out, let's see. Yeah, you're German. Yeah. I can love you because you're German. And, you know, so on and so forth. And I just pick people like me. You know, I could like people. Now, as a Christian, I don't have to think like that so hard to figure out what's the difference between a German and a, you know, a Swede. You know? Oh, it's neat. Isn't that neat? You can love anybody. You can love people that actually are out to get you. Oh, isn't that exciting? You can actually love them back. Isn't that thrilling? I mean, that's thrilling. That people could hate you and you don't even have to bother to figure that out. You know, before I had to figure it out. They don't like me, 0.3. She doesn't like me, 0.6. You know, but she doesn't like me, 0.8. I'm going to get her. And so on. I had to figure all that stuff out when I was a pagan. You know, who liked me the most? You know, so on and so forth. So I could treat them just the right way. I'm going to ignore that one. I'm going to get that one. You know, and I would be figuring all that stuff out. That wastes your thinking. Don't you see that takes a lot of energy? But now as a Christian, it's everybody qualifies for my full love. Whether the little kids, you know, I used to could ignore those little kids. Now, I don't have to ignore them. I can just look at them and see the glory of God. I can look at enemies, see the glory of God. I can see the glory of God everywhere. Because God loves everyone. Even people that hate him, even people that will go to hell someday. He loves them now. And he speaks to them as to a brother. He speaks to them and says, you know, whoso will may come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, so that makes it so efficient now. I'm so glad that I can glorify God by my good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. You see how God glorifies himself? Through your good works, which he did. And when I really believe I'm a lover, I can't hit my brother. Or if I do, I immediately am struck. I made a mistake. God forgive me. My brother forgive me. And, you know, that's love. That's the way of love. Now, I won't be perfect, will I? Because every once in a while I forget and I fall back into an old habit. You're not German, are you? You know, I'll fall back into my old habit. But after a while, I remember, oh yeah, that's right, I'm a lover. I forgot. I'm a citizen of a new world. I'm not German anymore. I'm not Swedish anymore. I'm not American. I'm a Christian. You know, I've got a new citizenship. I'm not of this world with tongues and tribes and nations and peoples. Oh, I'm in a new world where all are one. We're all united before the cross, and we're all risen together with Christ. That's an exciting world, isn't it? All right? So Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus lived the life I just talked about. When I really see myself as happy all the time, I begin to be happy all the time. When I see myself, by faith, as a lover all the time, I begin to do acts of love. Thereby, I glorify my Father. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has saved you? Amen. Do you believe then that the Holy Spirit resides in you? Amen. Do you believe then that the nature of God is in you? Amen. Then do you believe also that you, since you have risen with Christ and that Christ is now your life, that you are a lover, that the love of God has been spread abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Amen. Then if you believe that and really see that you are a lover, then every time a thought of hatred comes in, you reject it because you say, couldn't be, because I'm a lover. Whenever a thought of misery comes in, you reject it and say, couldn't be, because I'm happy. All the time. I rejoice in the Lord always. I count it all joy when I suffer various trials and temptations. Why? I'm of good cheer in this world full of troubles and tribulations, etc. Now, when you believe that, when it's not just words, but you believe that, you begin to walk that way. You can't help it. I mean, I really believe that. I don't just say that as a hypocrite and just say, well, you know, I'm a lover, and then when somebody hits me, I forget and hit them back or something. Oh, I really believe I'm a lover. Sometimes I forget. I can see that. But basically, I believe that. That's working on me. That meditation is changing me. I'm looking at what Jesus has done for me, and it changes me, and I change the world. All right. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self. Woo. And now, O Father, glorify thee with thine own self. Woo. That's interesting. Glorify thou me with thine own self. You know, that's really powerful, isn't it? That God clothes us with himself. That's not just an outer garment. That's not just something you put off and put on. If he glorifies us with his own self, ooh, that means that we are the temple. Now, make it real local. Maybe you'll have to just start with an individual. But the more... If God is living in me, then he's going to glorify himself, first in my heart, then in my soul, then in my body, and then it begins to break out, and I meet another Christian, and then we form a church, you know. And pretty soon, it just keeps going on and on and on. That's how God's glory takes the world. That's how glory conquers. That's how glory, that's his own self. That's why I don't get any glory from it. I mean, I can't glorify myself in that. I can't boast. I boast in the Lord. I glory in the Lord. But you see, his glory is not separated from me. It isn't for me on my behalf. It's me. It isn't just for me. It isn't just Christ died for me. It's Christ died in me, as me, with me. I mean, I'm so intimate with that thing. It's not just for me, it's with me. It's not just with me, it's as me. It's just not as me, but it's, you know, it's all of that. It's so intimate. It's really a neat thing, so that as he's glorified, I'm glorified. I get to benefit in all of this glory. I'm a partaker of it. You know, I'm one with it. It's bride and bridegroom. It's body and head. It's so intimate, you can't cut the head off and still have a person. You can't cut Jesus off from me. There ain't no Jesus apart from Jim. There is no such thing in the medieval days when they worshiped God way out there. God is now in me. That's why I said the Catholics have missed it. They have missed it because he's in me. That's exciting. That's powerful. So Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's what leads me out here to hope. That is when I'll see everything I now am, when I'll see everything I now have, when I see everything that now exists. I have it now. I just don't see it. I possess it now. I just don't, I just don't manifest all that I possess. But it's all there. It's all in the bank. It's mine. It's me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, glorify thou me, glorify me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The same exact glory. Now, Jesus is not going to increase in glory, but that glory is going to increase. But Jesus is going to have the same glory that he had with the Father before the world, but somehow that glory increases because we've been incorporated into it. Before the world began, that same glory. Now, you see, Jesus was glorified in Adam and in Eve before they fell. He was glorified in them because they did good works. After that, they never did good works except by faith. Except by faith. They never did good works after that. Everything they did, when they hid themselves, that was the devil. The devil's a hider. When they lied to God, that was the devil. When they made excuses, that was the devil. When they were afraid, that was the devil. Everything they did from then on was like the devil. They were exactly like the devil, and that's why they got a new father. And Jesus said to the Jews, like your father, the devil. Because everybody born outside of Jesus Christ is born of the devil. Now, you may not like that. You may like to say, well, I'm born of God, but the devil just has a little influence on me. Uh-uh. No. When you're born in sin. Because ever since Adam blew it, the whole race became devilish. Not just a tendency toward. They were devilish, and they needed a Savior. Not just a Savior to save them from a few bad things they did, a Savior that would have to save their heart. And Jesus said, out of the heart comes what? Goodness? Not on your life. A little bit of goodness? Not on your life. He said, out of the heart comes nothing but murder, adultery, hatred, envy, lust, greed, etc., etc., etc. That's all that comes out. Nothing good. He didn't mention one nice thing. But man thinks there's nice things in his heart. Man thinks there's nice things. He's a little confused. A little bit confused. So Jesus had to come down and clarify that. Nothing. 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 There's only one thing that's good. God. One man said, good teacher, there's none good but God. You don't understand. There is no good down here. There is no light down here. There's only darkness. There's only evil. There's only vanity. There is nothing down here. You cannot work. Everything you do is worthless. You cannot work. You cannot bring forth one thing but wind. All you can bring forth is wind, the whirlwind. You reap the whirlwind. You sow the wind. You reap the whirlwind. So Jesus has come along and changed all that. And now the works of God are worked in you. Now you can work the works of God. All you have to do is believe. Not a work. Faith is not a work. Faith is just faith. That he's done it all. Not that after I believe, then I can do some things too. This is what most Christians think. Well, now that I believe, now I can do some things out of gratitude. You can't do anything. What are you having faith for? Faith was that he did it all. If he did it all, how can you add anything to all? All you can do is enter into what he's done, because that's what he did. He did your doing. I mean, what he did was you doing. He said, I'm doing it, but I'm going to say Maureen did it. I'm going to do for Maureen, and then I'm going to put that in her. But he did it. And so when Maureen does good, it's really Jesus is doing. I mean, it isn't Maureen doing copying Jesus, Imitatio Christi. A book was written once that said The Imitation of Christ by a Kempis. You can't imitate Christ. You can't. He's perfect. You can't imitate that. You can't Imitatio Christi. You can't do it. But what you do is, he lives in you. And you just believe that. And as you believe it, you enter into it. It's an amazing thing. You do nothing, and that's how you do everything. By doing nothing. That's what faith is. Faith is, I can't do anything. He does it all. Oh, isn't that relaxing? You don't see any effort in me. You don't see any effort in me. Why? Because I'm not working. I have faith. I have faith that he did it all. Not that he did a whole bunch for me so I could be grateful, so I could do some things with him. That we call, you know, co-working. That we would call co-working. Now, technically, we don't co-work, but theologically, the Bible says we're co-workers with Christ. What it really means is he does it all. I mean, when it says we're a co-worker, it just means he does it all, and we just walk along and get the credit for it. But that's what it means when it says co-worker. It does not mean you actually do it. It means that Christ in you does it all. That's why it's no longer I that live. Because I'm dead. So when it says I'm a co-worker, that's a new creation that did that work. And that new creation is born of God. That's a new creation. That's not the old man. See, in traditional language, they call that Pelagianism. Because Because a guy named Pelagius a long time ago said, God does a little bit, grace, and then you add to it. All of Roman Catholic theology is built on that. That's why it's called faith and works. And that's why they're built more on James or James and Peter, although they're really not. It's a misunderstanding of those books because they don't disagree with Paul. But anyway, Pelagianism, that's why a famous Roman Catholic wrote against Pelagius. And he said, Pelagius is wrong. His name was St. Augustine. Have you ever heard of St. Augustine? Have anybody ever heard of... I don't want to say these things. You know, they're probably worthless to you. But, you know, it doesn't hurt you to know a little bit. But St. Augustine, who wasn't a saint any more than you and I are a saint. Silly talk. That's silly. We're all saints. Thank God for St. Luther. Luther never called himself a saint. Isn't that interesting? And thank the Lord nobody ever thought to call him St. Luther. But anyway, we're all saints. All saints. All saints. Ah, that's all of us. We're all saints. So, St. Augustine, that means he was a Christian. I don't doubt that he was a Christian. Well, he wrote against this guy that said you can add anything to God's grace. In other words, he exalted grace. And then later, St. Calvin, he picked that up. You know, he liked that thought. So he exalted. Calvin's theme was, to God be the glory. That's really Calvin's theme, to God be the glory. I think he had a lot of wrong thinking, but that was one thing he was right on, to God be the glory. Another thing he was right on, he said, the end of man, the end of man, the goal of man is to enjoy God. Ah, I like that. I think he's right on that. I wish he'd enjoyed himself a little more. He was one of the most miserable, well, anyway. Praise the Lord. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What kind of glory are you going to be glorified with? That same glory. There is no other glory. How can you be glorified except with the same glory that Jesus was glorified with? Isn't that exciting? Everything said of Jesus is now said of you. You are in no less, because there is no other kind of glory. There isn't second-rate glory up there for us. There's only one glory, God's glory. And Jesus had that glory, all the glory of God with Jesus' glory. Guess who gets it? And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. You get all the glory of God. You get it all. Not then, now. You may not see it. You have to have faith, 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 faith. But if you have faith, if you believe, you will see eventually, in due season, in the right time. God's never late, is He? He's always on time. If your healing isn't manifested, it's not because God's late. He's always on time. Amen? It's healed. Praise God. God never is late. He is always on time. Always. God is so neat. He's really neat. And you're going to see all the glory that's yours. Oh, if you could only see that right now, it would change your life. If you could just see right now all the glory that's yours. I wish you just would take an imaginative walk into the treasury of heaven, you know, and go in there and look and see all that you've got. You know, that's why your hand is healed, because in that treasury is health. In that treasury is joy forevermore. In that treasury is, you know, everything. Everything you want, physical things, spiritual things, mental things, emotional things, anything, everything. Don't think God's anti-physical. God loves things. What do you think? He created gold and silver and beautiful sunsets and stuff so you could look at them and then sin? And say, no, don't look and enjoy this now. You enjoyed that, didn't you? That's your flesh. No, even your spirit can enjoy gold and silver and beautiful sunsets. Isn't that true? It's just that we idolize those things. The only thing that's wrong with gold is we make it into an idol. That we make little idols out of it. Physically, literally. And the only thing wrong with sunsets is that, you know, we replace God and say God is the sun. The creature is not the creator. The Creator gave us the creature so we would thank and worship the Creator and come into loving fellowship with the Creator. But men mistake that and worship alligators. Can you imagine men worshiping alligators? But in Egypt, they did. They actually had an alligator god. And they had another one. They had a hippopotamus god, you know. And they had all kinds of crazy gods. Isn't that funny? But listen, we've got the same kind of crazy gods. We've got our kind of gods, too. They're just as dumb, just as foolish, anytime you worship the Creator. And then in some other countries, they have ancestor worship. Instead of animals and trees and sticks and stuff like that, they worship ancestors. There are people here that are still under the pressure of their parents. That's like ancestor worship. That is, you exalt your parents so much they control your life. That's ancestor worship. If your family tree or family tradition has any pressure on you whatsoever, that's ancestor worship. That's idolatry. That's a form of idolatry. That's making an idol out of the creature. If your husband, this is not ancestor worship because he's living, unless he's dead. If your husband controls your life, if your children control your life, that's idolatry. We can make idols out of any living creature, any dead creature, any creature. Visible, invisible, thought, physical, whatever. We can make idols out of anything. Now, Jesus said, all of it's yours. Why do you want to make an idol out of this stuff? I'll give you more gold than you can handle. I'll give you more silver, more sunsets, more health, more ancestors, you know, whatever you want. I'll give it to you all. It's all yours. Why are you working at it? Why are you trying to serve? You only have one master, one Lord, one Savior, one God. There's only one. And with Him, you get everything else. Why do you work? Why do you slave? Why are you under the whip? Why are you under bondage? Why don't you just relax? I'll give it to you. If you get it, you lose it. If you lose it, I'll give it to you. Let it go. You'll have to take my word for it now. It's like, give it to me first and I'll let it go. Let it go first and I'll give it to you. God's going to hold out. God's a real good holder-outer. Have you noticed that? You know, you say, show me and I'll believe. He says, believe and I'll show you. Oh, give me a little hint. Well, I've done enough. Jesus was on the earth, and He showed, and people still didn't believe. You say, well, if I'd have been a follower, I'd have believed. Judas was a follower. He didn't believe. He saw Him, he smelt Him, he touched Him, he kicked Him, he spit on Him, he ate with Him, he walked with Him, he talked with Him, he kissed Him. Still didn't believe. It's not enough. Once the man died, Lazarus, his name, a rich man, died. You know, and he said, boy, you know, I don't want this to happen to me. So you go back and tell my brothers to repent. You know, just show them someone raised from the dead. Jesus said, even if someone was raised from the dead, it wouldn't do any good. Showing you isn't going to do any good. You say, show me, and then you'll believe. Uh-uh, you won't believe. I showed you plenty, and you still didn't believe. It takes a miracle to believe. You have to believe first. Even if you saw everything, that does not make you a believer. You don't believe because you see. You believe because God said. It's a revealer of hearts. It's not a revealer of eyesight. Right? Some of us believe. It doesn't make you good. You just believe. It's a miracle. I don't know why we believe. It's the craziest story. It's the craziest story I've ever heard of, isn't it? Crazy. God came down, lived in a man. It's crazy. Born of a Virgin Mary, God created the world in 7 days, guys living in bellies of whales, you know, earth being created in 7 days. It's crazy. Craziest thing I ever heard of. I can't think of anything more crazy. I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe anything else. I believe that. I don't care what any scientist, any philosopher, anybody tells me. I don't believe them. I believe that. I believe this book to be true. I have manifested thy name unto the men, that means men and women. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, in the world there are two groups, the men thou gavest me and the men thou didn't gavest me. That's the two, only two groups. But you will never know who is gaven and who is not gaven. You can't know. There's no way you can know. Therefore, you never have the right to say, I'll bet she's one of the ones that he hasn't given. You can't know that. God has not revealed that to any man and never will. Even Jesus didn't know. He did not know. He only knew the ones that were given, but he didn't know the ones that were not given. There was no way he knew they could say, aha, I can see this one's not going to make it. He didn't know. Because he said there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of this world, and there's hope. And as long as Jesus is in the world today, I tell you there's hope. I don't care if everybody makes it or not. I just know there's hope for everybody. And if a man says no, he makes it on his own. He's perfectly free to say no. But there is hope. God has paid the price. Now, God himself knows that some won't choose. But they don't know, and I don't know, and no living person knows. Therefore, there's hope. And we can always go to a person and say, you can believe. It's impossible that, in other words, they have to choose willingly not to believe. You don't have to choose to believe, you have to choose not to believe. You don't choose to believe, you choose not to believe. The word has gone out, yes, I accept you. Now you have to not believe that. You don't have to believe that, you have to not believe that. You see what I'm saying? That makes a real active choice. I don't believe that. It isn't just a matter of, ooh, I just can't believe quite yet. If you'd only dress it up a little and pretty it up a little bit, maybe I'll believe in it. No, it's just, that's as pretty as it's going to get. It's just, that's it. It's just a brown paper bag, I guess. But inside is gold. Inside is precious jewels. Inside is loveliness. Inside is sunsets. Inside is nothing but love, nothing but joy, nothing but peace, nothing but goodness. You either believe or you don't. Now, it takes faith to believe that because it looks like a brown paper bag. It doesn't look that neat. But God did that on purpose because he wanted there to be faith. Now, Jesus could have come down with his Superman shirt and said, weren't sure about that. You know, he looked ordinary, but he was extraordinary. And now you look ordinary, but you are extraordinary because you have been born again. You have a heavenly nature in you. You are destined for heaven. You can't help but go to heaven if you have that nature in you, because nature goes to nature. Dust goes to dust. You're no longer of the dust. You have been born not of dust. You have been born not of the will of man, not of the blood. You've been born of God. And it's God's will that you be born again. God wills it. God wants everybody. God desires not the death of any sinner. We know that it's always his will to save, to heal, to give, to do good. Always, always. Always. There are no exceptions. God does not hate Adolf Hitler. God does not hate Mao Zedong. God does not hate the worst criminal, the worst Pharisee. God loves everybody. Absolutely. But there's coming a day when if they choose to believe that he is no good and doesn't mean what he says and they call him a liar, that he will grant them what they believe. And what they believe, they will then be rewarded for. Then the wrath of God will come upon them. But he told them the truth. I hold my wrath off. I put it on myself. I put it on Jesus. That's what Jesus is about to do here, receive the wrath of God. The eternal wrath of God is going to come on Jesus. And Jesus takes it all, swallows it up, and says it's gone for all who believe. It's not gone for those who won't accept me, because I stopped the entire wrath of God. If you believe that and you're in me, it's gone for you. If you stand apart from me and say, there still is wrath, I'm either going to get it or not get it, then you get it. But you choose yourself. So God isn't out to condemn people. God isn't out to send anyone to hell. God is out to save everyone. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. So people say, well, Christians are always condemning everybody that they're going to hell. You are going to hell. They're out to save you. The only reason they're telling you you're going to hell is so you'll go to heaven. They're showing you the way out. They may be clumsy at it, but they are God's appointed. And God loves to use clumsy people. Otherwise, what would we do? There isn't anything else but clumsy people. There are no mellifluous speakers. We're all clumsy. There's only us. It's down to that. It's down to that. Paul says, I didn't come to you in lofty words of wisdom. I came to you in power and in demonstration. I came to you bringing words of life because they're words of God. It doesn't matter if I'm clumsy or eloquent. It's the words of God that count. And they break through all of our foibles and mistakes and whatnot. Amen? Just don't worry about what you look like. Just go out and do it. Just be obedient. And if you're faithful, you'll be obedient. If you're faithful, if you believe in yourself, you won't make it. But if you believe in God, then nothing can stop you. Because that's what God said. That's why you have to read the word over and over again, because you don't know the word. Even if you've read the word, you may not know the word. Many people read the word as a letter. They don't see it as spirit and life and truth. And light, and glory, and power, and happiness, and joy, and peace. What is the kingdom? That's what the kingdom is. It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you have that? Are you a living demonstration of the message you preach? Do you have peace and joy? If you do, you speak volumes. If you do, the lost will be saved. I tell you that you can't help but be attractive. You are attractive if you've got peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody. Hitler wanted peace. Stalin wants peace. Everybody wants peace. They just have different ways of getting it. Some through killing everyone. You know, I'll have peace when everyone else is dead. There are people like that. I'm going to kill everybody else and I'll be happy. You know, that was tried already. Once that happened, when God killed everybody in the world and left Noah, did Noah have peace? Uh-uh. Killed everybody off except Noah and his kin. You might think someday this would be a happy world if it were just you left. Uh-uh. The problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. That's what Jesus has dealt with. It isn't your husband. It isn't your children. It isn't your neighbors. It isn't the mafia. It isn't the international bankers. It isn't, you know, some wicked person out there or some crafty person or somebody doing you in or circumstances or the age we live in or anything else. It's in here. You're not a victim. You are a culprit if you sin. If you're not preeminently happy all the time, all the time. Are you preeminently happy all the time? Can be. Jesus paid the price. It's a command. He didn't say, if you'd like to, you could have a little bit of happiness now and again. He said, be thou happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a command. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's a command. Be of good cheer. That's a command. You have no right not to be happy. You have no right not to always be happy in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you do that? Do you know that that's going to bring death to your old man? If you do that, do you know that'll kill your old man quicker than anything? I am going to rejoice from now on all the time in all circumstances. Do you know that'll bring death? Do you know there's another voice inside of you that says, no! You know? Please, a little room for misery once in a while. You know, what will happen to me? Self-pity. You know, what will happen to those guys if you don't feed them? Now, they won't go away, but they will get shriveled up so that they don't legislate anymore. Now, they're still there as a reminder, you know, sort of a little pillar, you know, whenever you walk around them and say, praise God, I used to be self-pitying, but I'm not anymore. I rejoice always. I'm at peace always. The peace of God, which passes understanding, because whenever I get in trouble, I just take it to God, just keep my eyes on Jesus, and just say, Lord, here's my request, make it known unto you, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, fills your heart and mind. You have peace of mind. Lord, isn't that what everybody wants? We've got it. We've got it, don't we? By faith, we've got it. You can have it, in fact. Yeah. That's horrible. That is terrible. That is really bad. It's good that you're sitting alone. And wearing black today. Praise God. Well, see, you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in that. Now, see, the average Christian would feel bad and would bawl themselves out for doing it and would hasten to make it up, you know, to call and say, oh, I'm sorry, you know. Yeah, the average Christian would get mad at themselves and try to clean it up. Don't do it. Just rejoice. And then go and, you know, you can clean it up after you rejoice. But first of all, realize, rejoice in all things. If you can't rejoice in that, then the devil will constantly get in that door and rob from you. Because he will constantly find new areas. But once he finds out you're going to rejoice in everything, he won't come in. Because he doesn't want you to rejoice. If he knows you'll rejoice over that, he has nothing else to get us on except that. The only thing he can do is get us on guilt. Get us to sin. First of all, he tempts us and then he accuses us. It's the only thing he can do. If you have broken that, and just break the accusation, even if you don't break the temptation, then next you'll break the temptation. That boy, he hates that because he wants to tell you that's not possible. You can't do that. Oh, Oh, yes, I can, because of the blood of Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah, go ahead.
So then the next time I saw this person, she said, you think you've been delivered from the spirit of death, and you have a business.
Right.
What you did. And I did. I like that.
Amen.
You know, I did.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, he was. And see, you have been delivered from the spirit of rejection. You have been. Even though you just bought rejection and felt rejected and so on and so forth, that doesn't mean you were under the spirit of rejection. The sign of it was that you did sin and did get rejection, but you threw it off. That means you're not under the spirit. In other words, to do an act is not to be under a spirit. We all do acts at times. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 says, anyone who says he does not sin once in a while is a liar and calls God a liar. But in the same chapter, in the same book, but the third chapter, it says, anyone born of God cannot stay in the sin. Although it's not so clear in all of your Bibles, it is clear. So you can feel rejected, but not be rejected. You can actually take rejection, but still not be under rejection. That's because of the blood. That's an amazing power that we have. Is somebody said, let's say you felt rejected. And somebody says, see, you still feel rejected. And say, no, I don't. You can say it just like that. Well, you just did. I know, but I don't.
That's what I did.
Yeah, right. And you can do that. You have the power to do that. Now, it doesn't make sense to Freud. I mean, Freud would go, you know. You don't understand that. You know, you'd run Freud up the wall. Because Freud's limited to psychology. He doesn't understand this kind of truth talk. But you see, the point is, Freud can't get the fruit either. And you can. You actually have authority that Freud doesn't have. Freud never prayed for any patients because he didn't have that authority. He didn't believe in authority. He was a witch. Freud was a witch. He believed in witchcraft. He thought, he called it science, but it's nothing but witchcraft. He thought that he could actually give happiness to man, that he could give peace to men, take away anxiety, didn't he? That's witchcraft. Jesus said, I am the only one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if Freud says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's witchcraft. Can another give rest to the human soul? Is there one that can give to the human psyche rest? None but Jesus. So all psychologists, psychiatrists are witches. They may not know it, but they are nonetheless. They're playing with things that they can never solve. And they will get the spirits of witchcraft in their own lives. That's why most of them commit suicide, have girlfriends, are on dope, and so on, because they can't live with the pressure. Hello? Are you following me? You know, they look so smooth smoking their pipe. Well, have you ever thought? You know, so on and so forth. But they go bananas after you leave. In fact, that's how they got there in the first place. Most of them are nuts. And they may look like they're calm. You know, they've learned all the words. It's just a fake thing. It's a game. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. It's a contradiction. Can't be a Christian psychiatrist. You can be a Christian and a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist could be a Christian. But then a psychologist, psychiatrist, I don't care which. The point is, you could be a Christian and something else. But it isn't the something else then that helps people. It's the Christian part that helps. And they don't know that. All the psychology in the world is just rubbish. It's sideshow, it's distracting, it's evil. It puts you under more bondage. Even if they help someone, they hurt them at the same time. But people can be helped sometimes, either because they're Christians themselves or because the analyst or the whoever may be a Christian. And it's the Christian part that helps. And they ought to just quit their practice and either become pastors or go out and get a job somewhere and just, you know, be a regular Christian. That's all Christians should be helping people. We've all been equipped. Do you realize that every Christian is called to do that job? That's why we don't need witches. All tribes have witches and witch doctors and stuff to do the very things that Christians do. I mean, every Christian, the ordinary Christian. We don't believe in priesthood. See, we're all priests. That means, you know, you don't have to bring people to me to help, like a witch doctor or a priest. You can do it. And what it is, it's guilt. That's what it always is. Well, I'll say it's that 99% of the case. Maybe it's 100%. I don't know. But the point is, that's what it usually is. And you can say to a brother, God forgives you. You have authority. Let's pray. Let's turn to the Word. You have all the power. It says that the man of God, the woman of God, may be equipped for every good work. Are you equipped for every good work, or do you have to have an expert? Are you equipped for every good work, or do you need to turn him over to some expert? No. Every Christian has the expert in them? Jesus. If you knew nothing, you could still say, let's pray. I can't help you. In fact, that's the way thing you should say. Someone comes to you and says, you know, you seem to have peace. Could you help me? I can't help you, but I know someone who can. Let's turn to the Word of God. I don't want to turn to the Word of God. Couldn't you just help me? It's in the Word. Ugh. Really? I tried that before and it didn't work. I don't think you really know the God of the Bible. Oh yeah, I've been to Sunday school all my life. You know, see, that's why they've been burned and hurt. They're all messed up. So you can say no. You know, you haven't really met God yet. And, you know, begin witnessing to Him right there. Praise the Lord. Yes?
I want to say one word to our American William Hutchins, who, of course, he died, who I assume is still in Dallas. But they're the only, quote, Christians in practice I've ever come across. And what they do turned me off, most of my friends, and it is so neat. They say flat out, you're relevant. And when you walk in my door, the first thing you want to know in a conversation with you is, there something you cannot do? And if you won't say it, yes, I can, or you say, I can't accept this, then they'll tell you they can't deal with it. Because all that
sure.
is great for the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I don't deny that there are many, you know, that are in the profession, but they're sort of secret agents, you know, missionaries and so on. I don't believe in it, finally. I think it's a bunch of hogwash and rubbish, as you can tell. But, well, it's because Jesus says so. He says, he forbids us to do this. You can't do it as a missionary. I mean, I don't really believe in it, but I know there are people that are doing it, and it's just a mild sin, because they're in their own hearts, I know they're sincere. I'm not knocking them. It's still a sin. Jesus says, we do not look to anyone after a human point of view. We're forbidden to do that. Psychology is a human point of view. If you put that above your door, I don't want to even lie or fake people out or trick them or fool them or anything. That's not Christian. I don't fool people. I don't say I'm one thing, then I'm really another. Now hear me. I don't believe Jesus operated in secret. I'm not going to operate in secret. I operate fully in the open, fully in the light. I am exactly what I am, no more, no less. And now again, I'm not knocking those that do it, because a lot of people think, you know, but then Jeannie Dixon, see, she thinks she's sent of God. That's hogwash. You know, she says, oh, God gave me this gift. That girl is sincere. I'm sure she's sincere. I don't know if she is, but, you know, I wouldn't doubt that. So anybody can hide under that. You know, that's a game. Jesus said, I did nothing secretly. I did everything in the open.
Mm-hmm. 100% right.
Sure.
100% of the time.
Yeah.
And her right.
She has read it.
35%. So,
well,
55%.
Interestingly enough, she's read that. You know, Hal Lindsey said that he actually went to her and told her that.
Hmm.
And she didn't buy it. I mean, she didn't stop doing what she's doing. So she still feels and persists in that this is a gift from God. Anyway, my point is this, that, you know, I'm not knocking people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. See, the only reason we have experts like that and things like that is because we don't know God. Every Christian should be a God-fearer and, you know, anointed for ministry and so on and so forth. Now, you may not all be as equipped, but it doesn't matter because you got the guy that's fully equipped with you. You got the little bag inside of you. You got all the wisdom and knowledge of God inside of you. You don't have to know. God will give you a gift. Supernatural gift. Now, I'm not also saying there aren't people with special ministries and so on and so forth, you know, as part of the body of Christ. That's why I don't believe in individual counseling, even though I do it somewhat. Really, unless people are part of a family, they're not going to get well. You know, we do kind of crisis kind of thing. But usually I do it either to bring them into this church or send them back to their church. Because they're not going to get well if they're not in a body. Because the body is health. It isn't just an individual sort of, I'm all messed up, could you help me? You know, my interest then is not just to help them, you know, cope again, get back, but to get them into a healthy community, because health is a community thing. It's not an individual thing. It's a community thing. And the first community is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the first community. And once you get into His community, He's got another community called the church, His body. That's where health lies. Isn't that exciting? Well, even if it isn't to you, it is to me. Yeah.
I've seen practical, I'm sure there may be some people at least here or many people in other places that would feel like, well, certainly there's a place for counseling or a place for this or a place for that. But I know you've seen, I've seen myself, how the error of that destroys any good that's there. When Philippians says that we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and who glory in Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh, you can't come out of man's kind of counseling system or man's kind of change and do that in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I've known several people personally, like just to name a group of Alcoholics Anonymous, on a human level, a newspaperish level, is extremely effective compared to a lot of groups. But I've known several people that come out of it, and it's the God that they worship, this God according to your own understanding, some higher power, has then crushed the God of the Bible. It's very difficult for that person to truly worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He may do one or the other. He may put no confidence in himself, but he will put confidence in AA, or he will do this or he will do that, but it won't be truly glorying in Christ. It may be glorying in his counselor, you know, loving so much, or this or that, but not glorying in Christ.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. So nobody can call themselves a counselor except those filled with the Holy Spirit. Because counseling is one word. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will glorify me. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will speak of me. He will talk of me. He will reveal me. He will manifest me. That's all the Holy Spirit does. So if you're a counselor, that's what you do, is reveal Jesus. And you can't reveal him indirectly. You've got to reveal him directly. Sooner or later, anyway. I mean, every word out of your mouth doesn't have to be Jesus, Jesus. But nonetheless, Jesus didn't play games. He just went right to the heart of the issue every time. So, anyway, praise the Lord. We don't have to get into all that. All right. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. They already belong to God. That's neat. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, we don't know how God got those people. But they were God's. They belonged to God. They were of him. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. That is, when Jesus came along as the representative of God, as God's appointed, as God's Messiah, they were given to him. And you can say the same also in your life. Because people are given to you also, not in the same way exactly, but in the sense that they come to you to find the Lord. And Jesus, when they came to him, he brought them to the Father. The Father also brought them to him, gave them to him. That part's different. But nonetheless, he pointed to the Father. But because of the uniqueness of it, the Father also pointed back to him, because they're one. But God will give us also people in our lives. There are people given to us, but you're not receiving them. You know, there's a harvest out there that's ripe, and you need to take them. I mean, I can't save everybody. You can't save everybody, but some are given to you. You know, and if you have the laboring equipment and so on and so forth, you just go and cut it down and take it in. You know, that's bringing in the sheaves. Paul said, you know, hey, you're my boast when I get to heaven. You're my joy. He said, I'm delighted. Now, he wasn't bragging on himself. He knew what he was saying. He just meant that God has worked this work in me, and when I stand before God, I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, because I gave you 5 talents and you brought back 10. You know, you did a lot with what I gave you because you were completely empty. You're not boastful, just the opposite. He was humble. Because he was humble, he went out and did what God told him to do, and he accomplished much. They have kept thy word. Anybody who keeps the word of God, those are the ones that are given to God. How do you know who's a God-fearer? The ones that keep his word. Now, it doesn't say the ones that believe his word for a minute. It says those that keep the word. That is, believe it and do it. He is wise who heareth these words of mine and doeth them. And that is not just do them one time, but continue to do them. continue to hear, continue to do, that's a wise man or woman. That's wisdom. Heareth these words of mine and keep them, do them. You know what happens? As soon as the word of God comes to anybody, the devil comes along like a little bird and eats the seed and carries it away. Takes it away. As soon as somebody listens to a sermon or hears a prayer or anything, reads the Bible, has an encounter with God, even pagans have this, you know, in other countries. They don't even have to hear about Jesus, but the word can come and bing, the devil can come and steal it away right away. Can do that so easily. So when the word comes in, those birds come down to eat it away. Praise God. We get a scarecrow. Yeah. Chase them away. Because you must hear the words, and this is understanding, do them. Do you do all that you've heard? Do you do all that you've heard? You don't have to hear much, just do what you've heard. What if you don't know anything? Well, don't do everything, just do what you've heard. For example, that's the way I grew. I started growing, when I became a Christian, I had 100% darkness. And then in came Jesus Christ, and that filled up, you know, some portion of me, namely my heart. But my soul was 100% dark, you know. But immediately, as I got a new heart, I got a new mind, new will, and new emotions. So a little invasion was made right there, and my soul had a little bit of light in it for the first time. It all happened at once. And then God began to, as I fed on the Word and began to hear it and do it, and I saw all these things in my life then for the first time in the true light, because now I have light in me. See, there's light shining down on everything, and I saw all the stuff in a new way that I'd never seen before, and I didn't know which one to start with. I mean, I had so many. And Peggy had a list, you know, start with this one right here, you know. And you know, everybody had lists for me, you know. But nonetheless, I look at all this, I don't know where to begin. So with my little light, I asked Jesus which one. And, you know, he put his finger out and said, that one, you know. Oh, this one right here? No, that one, you know. That one right there. Oh, that's so small. Start with a small one, Jim. And so we began with a small one. And I, whatever word I understood, like, it took me 2 years to get this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Only the verse that I had was, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That took me 2 years to be of good cheer. I fought that verse. I hated that verse. Or in this sense, I didn't understand how you could be in this world with the stuff I knew and the person I was and be of good cheer. Now, I knew how I could smile a little bit now and then, but I knew what that word meant. When it said good cheer, that meant with all the gusto I had all the time. I could not believe that. I mean, I could have said in theology, I believe that's true. I knew it was true, but I didn't know it was true in here. I knew it was true in my heart. You know, I knew my new mind believed it was true, but the rest of my mind didn't, and the rest of my body didn't. I couldn't believe that. Oh, God, I don't understand. I don't have any insight into that. And I had to obey that verse. I didn't go on to any other verses. I didn't clean up for those 2 years. I worked on that. I sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, as my wife can testify. Yes. Well, what I was telling you was that's the first verse he showed me, and I had this impression as I read that verse, don't read any other verses until you do this. Now, that didn't mean I couldn't read the rest of the Bible. It just meant I'm working on this one. This is number one priority. Get this. That's sort of the way I heard him. I can't tell you what I actually heard, but it's sort of like that, is get this. And for 2 years, I continued to sin, and whenever I would sin, I had been reading this book, which helped me, by Merlin Carruthers, whom I don't think much of anymore. But at that time, for various reasons. You know, I'm not saying he was mightily used of God for me. I don't think I would have ever grown without his blessing on me. Right. And Prison to Praise, and then there's the second one he wrote, and so on. Anyway, he showed how, and Carol, you were there during those meetings. Yeah. He showed how to praise the Lord in all situations. And for two, I think almost 3 years, that would be 1972, 3, and 4, until about 74, I did not shape up. I would have to say the church knew that. You know, there's three of them sitting in the back row right now. They know I was there for 3 years. I did not shape up, but I did praise the Lord always. And I learned to rejoice, but I hated that verse. I mean, I tell you, that so confused me is, How can you? And I would be thrown down sometimes by fear and by all kinds of doubts and questions. But I wrestled and fought until I finally, that one verse became my life. Then once I had that, then I took on my second one and my third one. And you know, after that first one, it was easy to get the second and the third. I remember also during that time, while I was working on this one, he got rid of a whole bunch of things. Fear went away, and that was a mighty battle, but it was still during this. And this helped to get rid of that fear too. But anyway, fear went away, immorality went away, thoughts, you know, that I'd had and so on. Love for my mother came, incredible love for my mom. All kinds of things. I can't think of all the things. But all kinds of wonderful things began to happen. I was just working on this one verse. Was, how could I be a sinner, and how could this world be evil and no good, and me rejoice? But I did. But I tell you, I went against that for a long, long time. I just could not believe that verse. I knew it was right. I mean, I was sure it was right. I just didn't see how I could ever believe it. I mean, I believed it in my mind. I believed it in my heart, you might say. But I just couldn't believe it in my whole being. There was always something in me that said, that can't be right, you know. You can't rejoice always. I don't know anybody like that. That would be one of the lines that would come in. Do you know anybody that does that? No, I really don't. Well, then it can't be true. That must not be true the way you're reading it. That couldn't be literally true. That must be a poetic statement or something. But I didn't believe it was. I believed it was just what it said it was. And I wrestled with that till that verse killed me. And one day I died. One day I just, bang-o, died, and that was the day that I rejoiced in all. Now, I had worked on that, worked on that, worked on that, worked on that, and one day it wasn't work. It was just, bang, it was a gift. I did it in faith, right. I just praised the Lord, even though everything in me fought me and said, you are not a Christian. You're not rejoicing. You're miserable. Praise the Lord. Yes, but you're miserable when you're saying that. Well, praise the Lord that I'm miserable saying that. You know, and I just had to keep covering everything with that word, but I did not understand it. And then one day, you know, I knew what to do, but it wasn't sinking in, you know. But I knew how to do it, and I was obedient to that. I understood it enough to obey it, but I did not have a revelation. One day the revelation came. See, obedience in faith. First I had the faith. I saw the word. I knew which word he was talking about. Then I began to obey. I had enough understanding to know what to do, and that's all it was. So I obeyed. But I had no revelation. I had no freedom. I had no peace. I had no nothing. I just obeyed. So that was purely in faith that I did all that. Then one day the revelation came. I was free. Then I was not only free in faith, I was free in fact. Now I knew how to live that way. Then I went on to my next lesson, and my next one, and my next one. And it was easy then to get victories. I found that since I beat the devil once, I could beat him twice. And if I could beat him twice, I could beat him three times. And if I could beat him three times, I could beat him every time. And I became an overcomer. But it took me years to do that. And I tell you, I really believe that was a good one to start with. Rejoicing. Because it's so easy when sin... I'd not been in the church long. I mean, I'd been a pagan so long that I wasn't accustomed to guilt and condemnation and so on like that. But I would have taken it. I know I would have received it had I not understood this. I really thank God for Merlin Carruthers, because it was in the Bible, but I couldn't read it in the Bible. I read it in the Bible, and I couldn't read it. It never meant to me what it meant to him, you know. But then when I got a hold of it, I could leave Merlin Carruthers behind, because later he did some things that I felt were not, you know, not really consistent, you know, in his own life. I don't know where he is today, because this, you know, maybe he's shaped up again. But the point is, and I was free. Then I heard God for myself. And once you've done that, you can always do that. But that was a personal experience. So I learned to obey every word that I ever read in the Bible. I never read a word where I said, I'll just go on. I either put it on the shelf and said, that's not God's priority right now, but I'll get to that later. Or I took it on as a full battle. I said, I will continue to meditate on that until I thoroughly understand it, which means everything in me will die before that. Everything in me will agree with that word. And the word became flesh. The word became one with me. I became one with the word until I was the word. I am the word. The word is me, and I'm the word. When I speak the words, they come out of the word. It's alive because those words killed me. I mean, they actually began to invade my life. And it was death to my flesh, but it was life to my spirit. So as the spirit increased its reign, the flesh lost its reign. Now, fear is still in me. Here's fear. But it used to have, look at all the territory it used to have. Fear used to have all this territory. It used to cover just about everything. Probably did. In fact, I think it did. I think before I was a Christian, fear probably covered everything. I mean, it wasn't just that I was afraid at times. I was fear. I mean, I was fear. It wasn't just that I was envious at times. I was envy, you know. And the more I look at those things, it wasn't just that I was proud. I was pride. You know, I mean, that spirit so pervaded me, I could see it covered everything. Well, anyway, fear is still in me. Pride is still in me. Anger is still in me and so on. But they've lost their territories. They can't rule me anymore. So they're left there, and I just go by and laugh at them. Now, let's put the blood around them. They can't move. Can't get by the blood. Just speak words at them. They can't move. They try to legislate every once in a while. Try to get me afraid. Nope, I know the word too well. I can just speak right against them. Shut up. No. Thank you. No. Yeah.
You're in this period from 72 to 74. That was a period before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or after?
No. So I was baptized sometime 72 or 3. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I was a mess. I mean, you know, you can't parallel me to yourself or somebody else because everybody's different. But when I came to the Lord, I was really a mess. And I wouldn't say this is typical of anybody else. Well, I mean, other people may grow faster or something like this. I was real slow. But I did hang on to that one little thing. I mean, I did believe. I had super strong faith. My faith was so strong that everything in me said I was wrong. You know, and Peggy said I was wrong, and everything said I was wrong, but I believed the Bible over against me. I mean, I would agree with Peggy, but I believed the Bible over against me and everybody else. And I'll tell you, that was tough. That was real death to hang on and to have hope when it looked like there was no hope. That seed was buried so deep. You know, some seeds are buried right near the surface and others are deeper. Well, this one was really deep. You know, it took 3 years for this seed to germinate. Exactly. They did. And they kept me from being a believer. All the philosophy that I had, all the human knowledge I had, all the, you know, stuff that I had going for me had to die. It took a long time. I was spiritually possessed, or at least oppressed by demonic spirits through philosophy and psychology and all the ologies that I had. You know, I don't knock psychology from the outside. I knock it from the inside. You know, I'm one of them. You know, that was me at one time. I was into that. So I'm not doing it in ignorance. I'm doing it by knowing what they know and doing what they did. And I really bought that. I believe that. I tried that. I lived that. And I can tell you, after tasting it, it stinks. It's no good. When I met Jesus, I knew this is the answer. That other stuff is a lie. I already secretly kind of suspicioned it, but now I knew. But I had no alternatives before. I didn't know what else there was. So, praise the Lord. God's good. Let's close here with the word. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I love that transfer. Only we still belong to God, but we also belong to Jesus. And they have kept thy word. That's an amazing statement, that they've kept the word. That's a miracle, that the disciples could keep the word. How could they do it? They've kept my word. They're believers. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. These are amazing statements. We'll begin with this next time. This is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. You know, I think all these are, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But this is amazing because it's the longest prayer we have in the Bible that Jesus prayed. It's a very long prayer. He's really talking to Dad. And it's important because this is his last big prayer. And He's speaking to the Father about what he's leaving behind. And so whatever he's going to say is going to really be important. You know, so we want to pay attention to this because the other writers don't have it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have nothing about Jesus ate the supper, went out, and that's it. But here we have what took place actually. We have the intimate view here from John, which we don't have from any of the others. This is the only one that tells us, boy, if we had not had John here, we wouldn't know the prayer of his heart, the burden of his heart. All we'd know is the outward, you know, report that he ate the supper, sang a few hymns, went out on the hill, prayed, you know, got taken away and so on. But, oh, we know what he actually was thinking and what his prayer was, what his heart was in that moment. Praise God. This was the things that were uppermost on his mind. What he was teaching the disciples. What is it that made those disciples so strong? This prayer. This prayer shaped their lives, that they all may be one. You can imagine the divisions that Satan, you know, the way that Satan wants to divide and conquer. You can imagine how this kept the church, this prayer, and how it must keep us today. Also, we must understand it in the correct way, because the enemy is going to be in there to divide and conquer. And unity is not unity. There is unity and then there's unity. And we must have unity, not unity. The unity that the enemy can bring is also a unity, but it's unity in sin. It's unity in perversion. We must have unity in truth. Now, much of what's being done today is not in truth. It's so watered down, it's not in truth. But you will see how important truth is in this chapter, how the unity must be in truth. See, a lot of people say, well, let's not get together on doctrine because doctrine divides. Love unites. That's the big theme today. I tell you, that's false. That's a false unity. A lot of the charismatics are saying that. A lot of the charismatics are saying, well, let's not get hung up on doctrine because doctrine divides, but love unites. In fact, there are whole movements in our day, and I've been to their meetings. There are whole movements with the greatest people, I mean the people that you really love, buying this. But it's only because they have not heard the word. They're buying it because some person said so. Doctrine divides. You know, you start hearing that and you begin to believe it. But you better think about that. Doctrine for Paul was extremely important. He didn't think it divided. He felt it was the only basis for unity. Jesus never felt that doctrine divided. So I know what they're talking about. They're talking about the kind of silly doctrines that do divide. There are some silly things that people argue over, fine points and splitting hairs. But real doctrine doesn't divide. It's the only thing that unites us together. Without the doctrine, we would have nothing. So we have to be big on doctrine, very big. We just don't want to be big on arguing. The thing wrong with the evangelicals is that they did everything by argument, mind, and will. The whole of the evangelical world is soulish. Now, I don't mean every evangelical is, but I mean the basic theology of evangelicalism is soulish. That is, it's mental argument. You're wrong, you're right, you know. You're sprinkling, not dunking, you know, all that kind of stuff. Or it's will. I will get up at 6 this morning, you know. But Paul never operated by mind or by will. Certainly not emotions. But he operated in the Spirit. And that's why what God is doing today is not to go against that, it's just to flower that out. Because the evangelicals love the Word. They just don't know all that's in the Word. And God wants to open up that Word so it's no longer letter that killeth, but Spirit that giveth life. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just love you so much, so much, so much, so much. Father, sometimes I say things, and maybe I'm extravagant a bit. And so I just ask you to forgive me for that. I don't intend to be. And sometimes I say things that I know are probably off a little bit. Later you rebuke me on them. So I just say right now, if I said anything this morning that was a little bit too strong or off, I don't know of anything, but if I did, I pray that you would so protect their minds, and I know you will, so it's done, so that they might not take in anything as though everything I said was true and right. A lot of stuff I say is junk. I thank you, Lord God, that you told us to test every spirit to see whether it be of God, to take everything that we hear and take it before the Lord, to see that it agrees with the Word, whether there's a witness in our spirit, whether it actually works. And I thank you, Lord God, that our desire, our only desire here is to glorify you and magnify you, is to love you and follow you and obey you, is to experience the things that we believe, it's to strengthen our faith, it's to encourage ourselves, it's to edify one another. And we thank you that as the Word increases, so the disciples increase. And we believe that not only are you increasing us, but you're increasing your church to a great extent. And we just look forward to taking this city. We look forward to taking neighborhoods. We look forward to taking our nation. We look forward to a revival in this world before your return, before even the tribulation. We look forward to gaining great victory, even during tribulation. Lord, we're just so excited about what you're doing and your word. We just can't have enough of it. There's just no way we can have enough of it. We love to watch the 700 Club and to hear the radio preachers and to hear tapes that are floating around, and to go to speakers that come through, and to hear the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the teachers. We love to hear pastors that really come straight from the throne of God so that we might know you better and better and better, so that we might make you known to others, that others might see in us the words become flesh, that they might know the happiness and the joy and the peace and the prosperity and the wonder of it all. They might come to love you like we do, might come to celebrate the new age that's begun, is coming, and yet is yet to come. Oh, we love you. You're so good. You're so sweet. You're so great. You're so high. You're so mighty. You're so everything. I love you with all my heart, and I thank you that these here that you have brought, these are your beloved. These are the ones you would bless. It's this obedience that you see that you would reward so greatly today. I thank you, Lord God, that there is a reward in the Word, that those that have taken in this Word like a seed planted in the ground will be greatly rewarded beyond their expectations because they have been faithful to you. We love you, we adore you, we worship you, and we give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. Lord God, the last thing, the most important thing, is we have people that need salvation. We have people that need a healing touch. There are persons in our lives that need that counselor, either for salvation or for sanctification. And so we would name you right now those names that we have on our hearts as we close out loud. Helen. John. Margaret. Jean. Father God, all these and all the rest that we didn't articulate, but which you know anyway, we just commit unto you this day. We bury them in the ground like a seed.